You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church Kelowna. For more information about our church, please visit hopekelowna.ca.
Do it. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And if you don't have your Bibles with you here today, the ushers are coming forward with Bibles, and they have a copy of God's Word that they would love to put in your hand. And if you don't have your own copy of God's Word, please take that home with you and use the Word of God in your life. It is mighty. It is powerful. It is informational. It is transformational. It's mightier than a two-edged sword. And so let's remember the truth that we hold in our hands. Mark chapter 6, we'll look at that in a moment. There'll be a study guide that will go along with the message that will get posted in the lobby this afternoon, or will be in the email on Tuesday for personal study, or some of the groups that you're in, you do pulpit curriculum, and so that will be available to you this afternoon. Now, sometimes, most of us would probably agree with this, sometimes there is nothing quite like a great sandwich, right? Nothing like a good sandwich. Like, look at that nice BLT that we have there, or, you know, another sandwich. Oh, be still, my heart. Egg salad all the way, you know. Oh, and then, oh, a nice steak sandwich. Just look at that, juicy. Yeah. Oh, and then, I mean, isn't that just the king of, yeah, I mean, just, I'm sorry if some of you, you're just going to have to go out and eat. You know, like, you know, just messing with you here this morning with such a good reminder. Yeah, just look at that. I mean, just look at the beauty of that artwork that person has made. And all I want for Christmas is that, you know, I mean, just anyways. Well, the Gospel of Mark contains a literary feature referred to as a Markan sandwich. All right, a Markan sandwich. And chances are you haven't heard of that before, this Markan sandwich. But what it is the technical literary name is a interpolation or a interpretive intercalation. I don't know what that means. I mean, I couldn't stand French class, English class, none of that, you know. And so some of that was just a struggle. But basically what it is a story within a story. This is a Markan sandwich, and there's 9 of them in the Gospel of Mark. And basically it starts out with story A. Mark introduces the first story. That's A. And then he jumps to the second story, to the B. And then he ends up going to, returning at the end to the first story, to the A. So it goes A, B, A, and thus a sandwich, the A, B, A sandwich, a Markan sandwich. And upon further review, as you study it, you end up seeing that story B supports and strengthens story A. And so there's a reason for it. It's just not that Mark has ADD or something like that. And there's more to it than just him trying to introduce another story and then coming back to it. There's a reason for this. And for example, in chapter 5, as we studied the story of the healing of Jairus, of his daughter, that story got interrupted by the story of Jesus healing the woman who had the hemorrhage for 12 years. And again, the story within a story teaches us and reminds us, it strengthens story B, strengthens story A, that even despite delays and discouragements, and even in the midst of our worst fears, that Jesus is there, that Jesus is with us, that he is at work. And he wants all of his children to not fear and to believe. That's what we end up seeing in the beauty of these stories. Now, all of the 9 Markan sandwiches will be listed. I'm sorry, I have a new mic that is absolutely driving me berserk right now with whatever here. I'm just going to, I don't know what to do. If it keeps being a distraction, we'll just go to a handheld, but it's just not fitting. I have weird ears, and but don't worry, they're not as bad as some of yours, you know. But, okay, I think we're hopefully good here. I won't move too much. I'll be very stoic today and just talk really boring. So all 9 of these sandwiches will be listed in this week's study guide, and you'll get the references, and it will be posted today or in the e-news on Tuesday. And there's going to be a little challenge or a little study for you to study some or all of them. You may want to do all of them and take a look at that A story, the B story, and how it comes back to the A story, and see how the B story supports the A story, all right? So good little challenge for you as you dig into God's Word, that you just don't come on Sundays, hear the Word, and that's it, that you're in the Word, digging into it throughout the week. And this could be a great way for you to study and dig further this week. But today, this Mark and sandwich we're going to look at, Jesus is giving the rules for the road, so to speak, to his disciples. Before he sends them out on their very first mission trip, he's giving them some instructions and some guidelines. And then all of a sudden, he shifts from between verse 13 and verse 14 to the story of the beheading of John the Baptist. Seemingly incredibly unrelated to the story, and yet significant in that way. And so, let's just go with something. Maybe some tape on my face. That's a great thing. Yeah, put that on here, and just put it on there.
Oh, yeah, can I tear it off later?
Oh, you sure can, yeah. There we go. Perfect, thank you. All right. It'll keep you guys from being irritated, and just a razor cut, you know. It's years ago, I would preach. When we lived in Alberta, I'd get cracks in my skin so bad in my hands, and so the best thing I found for it was electrical tape. And so I would wear electrical tape better than any Band-Aid and that. So I would have at times like numerous like little black pieces of tape all over my fingers. And I'd preach like that, not thinking about it. So some people would just be thinking I totally forgot, had all my little reminders on my fingers and stuff like that. And that, you know, so razor cut, we'll blame it on that. Anyways, getting back to this, we see that this story that, so Jesus starts out giving the rules to the road to his disciples. But then he tells the story of John the Baptist being beheaded. And this is signaling and emphasizing to the disciples, and I'll give you, this is kind of what the story within the story is like, hey, as you go out, here are the rules, here's the instructions, but there's also a very sobering part to the story that involves missionaries and martyrdom, discipleship and death. Whether that be physical death or a death to our own self. And Jesus even said, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to take up your cross daily and follow me. And so today we're going to deal with story A, Mark chapter 6, verses 7 to 13, and then we see the last part in verse 30, and Lord willing, we'll see the second part next week. And so here we have Jesus, as I've already said, he's giving instructions to the 12, getting them ready to get sent out. And last week we saw that Jesus gave him a lesson in all of this by taking his disciples to his hometown, to Nazareth, and gave them an example of the reaction that they could expect and better expect and would end up happening, and the rejection that they would face from people who should have loved them. From family, from family and friends, and the reactions that we saw last week ranged from astonishment, in awe, and yet it didn't leave even astonishment and being in awe of the works of Christ and the words of Christ didn't lead many to salvation. Instead, it caused people to be offended and outrightly reject Jesus. And so Jesus was showing that lesson to his disciples in a very practical way. He was teaching his disciples then, his disciples today. If you are in Christ, you are one of his disciples. And one of those things that he is teaching us here in the passage in the Gospel of Mark is expect to be misunderstood, expect to be rejected, even from those who are closest to you. And Jesus showed the example of this when it happens, and that when this happens, he tells us and shows us, hey, don't you go and force the gospel on people. Just don't be that nittering person who just keeps at a person. If they reject you, we follow Jesus' pattern. It says, so he moved on to the next villages. He moved on. Nor do we wallow in self-pity or in sadness. Yes, there's something that's going to grip our heart, but we don't wallow. And I love this quote read this week. Don't let your tears create mud at your feet and keep you stuck in wallowing in the past. And so oftentimes we do that, right? We can be so upset and just so burdened that we cry and our tears create that mud and we keep just wallowing in our past. Instead, entrust them to God and move on. And Jesus did this. He moved on to other villages because what? The mission marches on. And the good news must continue to go forth. And later, praise God, Jesus, he didn't go back there. We have no recorded, he never went back and pleaded with them one last time or anything like that. But praise God, we end up seeing that some of his own family came to put their faith and their trust and followed him even to the point of death. And so God was at work in the lives of his family, and Jesus moved on in ministry. And so now in verse 7, we see the start of delegated gospel work and ministry. Up until this time, Jesus was the show. He was the attraction. He was the preacher. He was the healer. But now he's delegating this ministry. And this work that Jesus gave to his disciples then is a work that is continuing today. This is a continued work in the lives of the disciples because called people are saved people that are also sent people. Let me say that again. Called people, if you have been called by God, if you are in Christ, you have been saved. And that also means that you are being sent. We all have this. This is not just for the elite. This isn't for the longtime believer. This isn't for the pastor, the elder, the small group leader, that person with the gift of evangelism. We have all, if we are in Christ, we are also sent people. And that is so true today. And you might say, who me? But I'm such a failure. I'm such a loser. No, it means you. It means me. It means each one of us. He calls failures like us. He calls broken people, ordinary people. He calls people like us to himself. And he calls what may seem like at times the most unlikely group or cast of characters who are oftentimes, let's face it, confused, lacking faith. We get distracted. We lack ability and confidence in ourselves and in our own ability. And yet he calls and he sends us in the power of his Holy Spirit to go out to be his voice, his hands, take his word and his works to a lost and a broken world, to be his representatives. That's on each one of us. That is something that is bestowed upon us as his children. And so this motley crew of disciples would even been later on noted in Acts chapter 17. They were referred to as men who turned the world upside down. This ordinary group turned the world upside down. And the ripple effects of their work and their commitment and their sacrifice and their going, the ripple effects are being felt to this very day in this very room. Just even last night, I got a text message of a couple who got together with another couple in our church, and that husband was led to saving faith in Jesus Christ last night. The mission marches on, right? And we just rejoice in the salvation of one soul and how the party in heaven takes place. And we pray and we trust that we would see multiple amounts of that to the glory of God. And so we see the mission continues. And today there's specific instructions that Jesus gives to his disciples then and valuable principles for us to glean from this as we go. And so as we live, as we move out, as we go out individually, as we go out as a church, as we go out on mission, and I encourage you to write this down because these are principles taken right out of this passage that you can easily see here, but I've identified them and kind of put them in three different categories or three different sections here. And so as we go with accountability and authority. We go with accountability and we go with authority. Look at verse 7 of Mark chapter 6, and it says, "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits." Now, it's important, it's biblical, to be sent out into ministry, to have that sending factor, to have that authority that is sending you. We don't go out alone. No lone rangers, no rogue groups. We see this as a pattern of being sent. And Jesus sends them out, and we see this all then through the New Testament pattern that we see, this process of being sent. And Jesus sends his disciples out, first of all, two by two. And he obviously would have been very familiar with Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He is the living word. And where it says that two are better than one, he knew that. And this is just so wise because we need one another. No lone wolves, no lone rangers in the Christian life. And especially when we go out on mission. And this is a consistent pattern we see throughout the New Testament, that the Christian life and living our lives in our sanctification, in our growth, but also in our mission is not to be done alone. We need one another for teaching and correction and watching over our lives, for support and prayer and friendship and for sharing and for backup at times and for protection and encouragement and accountability and so on. This is why it's so important. He's sending them out two by two. This is a principle we follow here at Hope. That's why we have a plurality of elders. The sharing and the responsibility of leadership, of care and shepherding the body of Christ. And before we had elders on our own, I wasn't left alone. This is where our sending church was incredibly involved in caring and oversight of the church. Very involved in the life of this church. They didn't want me going at it alone and leading alone and feeling like I was alone. I felt very encouraged and backed up and supported. For us as a church staff, we continue this principle. We have a moral fence that we all agree to at the point of anyone coming on staff, but it also carries down into our ministry leaders as well, and not just for staff, but it's for all that we, all the folks that we meet with. And so we agree that inside and outside of the church, and I think this is actually great advice for all disciples of Christ, that we won't be alone in a building, in the church office, in a car, in someone's house, or meet up in a coffee shop alone where it's just one-on-one with a member of the opposite sex who is not our spouse. We just believe that's safe. And there has to be that third person around. And so, not necessarily in the meeting, but at our church office, this is why we put extra money into glass doors. And so that there's, and if there isn't a glass, but they all are at our office, the door stays open, or else there's a glass door there. Again, and some see this as old-fashioned, old school. No, it's safety. It's biblical. I believe it. It's respectful. It's one of the ways that we can strive to live above reproach, to keep our lives free from accusation, innuendo, or temptation. And some of you in your work environment, you're not able to do this. But where you can, I would strive to do this at just as much as possible. It can take one accusation that can just bring down a ministry, a church, an individual. And we don't want to spread shame or false accusation or innuendo in the life of the church. And at times, it's meant. Some of you have come by the church office and you see a staff member outside. And you're like, what are they doing, on a smoke break or something? Like, no, they don't do that, not that I know of. And no, what they're doing out there is waiting because there's not that third-person coverage there yet. One of the female staff members is inside, and so the guy will wait in his car outside or vice versa, just depending. And our chat group amongst the staff is like, do we have coverage at the office? Who's going to be there this morning? And it's just making sure that we're just being overly cautious in this. And we see this model of accountability just even in the way that Jesus sent out his disciples, the two by two. And so we're thankful and we appreciate your understanding in this. And this model of accountability, not going out, doing ministry alone, was seen in this passage as Jesus sent them out. We see this with John the Baptist in the disciples that he had as well, that he didn't go alone. He wasn't a lone ranger. He had his disciples, those that followed and came alongside of him. And we see this as the pattern in the early church, a plurality of ministry, a plurality in leadership. And so even for us today, folks, none of us are to stand alone. We all need brothers and sisters. We gather for worship and for teaching and for preaching and for fellowship on Sundays down in the parking lot. Isn't that just a terrible name? It is. And we won't use it again unless we want to be cheesy. And so we gather on a Sunday, but then we scatter out on mission. And then we gather again, so many of you do, in homes or at the church office or in a certain location, some outside in the summer months, for group time, for prayer and fellowship and study and dig into the Word of God during the week. And then we go out again for mission. So we gather here, we scatter, we gather in homes and we scatter. This is the model that we see going forth, and we see this even in the life of the disciples. Being sent out, they come back in. Being sent out, come back in, and for encouragement and for teaching, training. And also notice Jesus sends his disciples out in verse 7. It says, giving them authority over unclean spirits, it says. He sent them out with his authority. He didn't send them out as wimps. He didn't send them out as powerful men in their own power and strength. No, he sent them out with his authority. And his authority is not like that of a CEO or the authority of a parent, because a parent can have quite a bit of authority, not the authority of a school principal or a police officer. Those are all earned and inherited in one way or another. But they're all of those that I just listed are limited, they're flawed, they're imperfect. But the authority that Christ has and sends us out with is for the expansion of his kingdom. It's for the transformation of lives. It's going from seeing people being transformed and changed from death unto life. And he is the ultimate authority. He has the ultimate authority. He even declared in Matthew 28, all authority I give, that all authority has been given to me, he says. And then he sends us out with his authority. And again, it's not our authority not to be abused. We're not to abuse his authority, and yet sadly that happens in churches and in ministries. It's not to be abused for selfish gain. We're not the heroes of the story. Christ is. We are to be under his authority, and we have to handle his authority and what is given to us in humility and dependence upon God. And Jesus gives them the authority to preach the good news, to preach the gospel, to preach the message. And this message that he gave them to preach declared that the kingdom of God had arrived. That in a sense, there was a new sheriff in town. The new way had come. And it had been validated, and their message that they proclaimed was validated by signs and wonders. And the miracles that they would perform would set them apart from the false teachers. There were many going around claiming that they were Messiah. There were many doing that. Even today, I heard yesterday that there's a Jewish individual somewhere, I guess probably in Israel, I'm not sure exactly where he is, and supposedly doing some miraculous signs, and so Jews are getting excited thinking that the Messiah has finally arrived. It's like, no, he's already come. He's come in the form of Jesus, and so he gave his disciples authority over evil spirits. They raised the dead. They cast. They healed the sick, and this set them apart. The supernatural powers that they had, and today Jesus gives us his authority. He gives us power to speak into and to serve a broken world, and when we open our mouths in conversations with people, and I trust that we do, even though it can be hard and challenging, and yet we have to speak the truth of God's word into situations. And when we speak God's word and God's truth into such darkness and evil in our world, whether it be in conversations with coworkers, family, friends, online conversations, whatever it is, and those often can go south sideways really fast, and so I encourage you, be cautious of those. But as we speak God's word and God's truth into the darkness in our world, whether it be regarding sexual immorality that we see running rampant in all sorts and all forms in our world, when it comes to gender identity and what God's word has to say, when it comes to areas of politics, when it comes to abortion, when it comes to drag queens reading to children, when it comes to things like medical assistance in dying, and we speak God's word and God's truth, it's always not going to go over very well. People are going to look at you. They're going to think you're an idiot. You don't know what you're talking about. But we must remember that when we speak the truth in love with the authority of Jesus Christ, it's his word, it's his authority. And there's power in that. And it may not go well in the short term, but we must remember Isaiah 55, verse 11, that tells us that his word going forth will not return void. And it may seem like there's a big void. It seems like it's not making a difference. But when we stand in the authority, in the humility, in the power of the word of God being dependent on him and speak into a broken world, there's power. And so we step up and we speak. Not making an idiot of ourselves, not being rude, but loving, speaking the truth in love. Secondly, as we go, we are to go in simplicity and in dependency. Simplicity and in dependency. Verse 8, it says, he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. In short, what Jesus is saying here, travel light. Travel light and trust God for everything. And Jesus tells them, take just what's on your back. Just take what you have. Take nothing extra. Don't take a money bag. Don't take anything. Take no food. Take no water. Trust me. Now, this is not a pro-poverty, or some might say, well, see, this supports a minimalist lifestyle, you know, that is popular, growing in popularity these days. This isn't a push for that here. This is a pro-trust push that Jesus is pushing his disciples in. As you step out in service, as you step out in faith, trust me to care for you, is what Jesus is saying. As we step out into areas of mission, not feeling like we have it all, we don't need all the comforts that we're used to. Trust God. This wasn't the new norm for ministries and for ministers. This wasn't how they were then to be sent out. Because later, when you read in Luke chapter 22, Jesus had to look back to this time when he sent them out. And he says, hey guys, remember when I sent you out with no money belt, no bags, no extra clothes, no food? Hey guys, do you remember what happened? You remember what happened? I provided. I took care of you. You didn't go without. Don't ever forget that. I was faithful then. I'll be faithful now. I'll be faithful in the future. But it also sent a message to his disciples about simplicity. Yes, this was a boot camp on trust, trusting God for their possessions, but it was also about living a simple life. I like what one paraphrase that I read this past week about this, how it put it. It says, don't think you need a lot of extra equipment for this. You are the equipment. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. We are the equipment. You disciples, as you go out, you are the equipment. And keep the main thing the main thing. And all the while, continue to keep trusting me. Our lives can so easily become so bogged down and so cluttered with stuff, with equipment, with machinery, with busyness, with various pursuits and goals. And we're so surrounded and so inundated, especially here in the Okanagan. It's like materialism on steroids in so many ways, as well as bodies on steroids and all that as well. And you know, and we're so surrounded like with all of these things. And so it bogs us down and keeps us from going. To live our lives on mission. We don't have time for the Lord's work. We're so busy with other commitments and other busyness, polishing the machinery, making sure it's running and functioning, working hard to make the payments for all the toys. And our commitments and our affections can be so worldly and so man-centered so oftentimes that we don't have anything time. We don't have any time. We don't have anything left for the mission of God, for the ministry. For being sent out, for serving the body of Christ, for reaching the lost, because it's mortgage payments and it's toys and all these things take their toll and their time on all of us. And so we get focused and we get burdened thinking these things are the essentials for the journey of life. And here's the call to simplicity. The weights and the pursuits and the pleasures and the possessions and the passions of this life on lesser things. So oftentimes what they are, promote this me time, self-love. Whenever I see somebody, just if I ever see anything, you post anything, and it says me time or some self-love, just know on the other side, I'm throwing up in my mouth a little bit, all right? I'm just so sick of that and seeing that in our world, how me-centered and oriented that we are in our lives. We're so focused on ourselves. I love that one song, old song. Didn't you love that? Give me oil in my lamp. I love that. It was like going back to camp. That was awesome. But another one. So forget about ourselves and concentrate on Him and worship Him. When we put Him in His rightful place, everything else falls into the proper alignment below that. But we get too busy. We spend our time on lesser things, and our lives get so cluttered. And look at verse 10. He says, and He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. This means no bouncing from house to house, no looking for an upgrade, not you know, when the penthouse gets offered to you and you're in the, you know, in the servants' quarters someplace, stay in the servants' quarters. Stay there. Because there will be people, good-meaning people at times. They'll come along and want to manipulate you, or they will come along and just want to treat you better. But we want it to be clear that a disciple is not looking for the upgrade. A disciple is looking to be planted where they are and to be faithful and to minister, faithfully serving the Lord. You are there for the mission, not for a vacation. And keep that in mind. And I love the way God stated in one of the sources I studied this past week that you can turn a mission or a vacation into a mission. Just don't turn your mission into a vacation. And this is what Jesus was getting. Hey, this isn't vacation time. This isn't you looking for the beach house to be able to stay at and to do your ministry out of while you're there for days or for weeks or for a number of months. No, you stay where you're first invited and be kind and be thankful. Later in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul would warn Timothy about the false teachers that were living for selfish gain. And it says going from house to house to house, looking to take advantage of people, padding their pockets, looking for that upgrade or that edge. And the idea here again is contentment. Simplicity, contentment, wherever you are, just be all there. Be all there, not looking for that next thing, that next step and what might be there. Wherever you are, be all there. And sometimes this is a hard and a painful lesson to learn, but it's important. In 1996, Charlotte and I moved to a town of 2,700 people. You see an aerial view of it. And just outside of Edmonton, we had left a middle, kind of upper crust church in Saskatoon and moved to this blue collar, kind of lunch bucket town to pastor a small church. And we even made it in the newspaper, you know, those young bucks getting there and they're welcoming the new pastor and his wife. But you know what? It didn't take long for us to realize that we're not going to be here very long. I mean, this is a total stepping stone kind of outfit for us. And plus, that's the way we're kind of groomed and trained in Bible college as well, is like you kind of start here and you keep moving on up. And that was very clear. I mean, the town was small. It was very interesting. In many ways, it was a rough town, even the schools. And we're like, man, by the time we have kids, and our kids are hitting schools, we're out of here. Because these schools, the things we're hearing, like, oh man, get us out of here. We're here for a few years, and then we'll get the upgrade. And the people in the church, I mean, they were really interesting. I mean, the church went in our first year from about 75 people to about 40 people. Like church, they talk church growth, yet we were kind of going the opposite way. And it was a tough go those first number of years. And I remember the very first guests of our house, we were just still unpacking, getting things set up, and it was a younger couple, the only younger couple in the church who didn't have kids. And everyone else seemed to have kids or, you know, were old or whatever. And so so we just said, oh, we heard there's another young couple. And they come in and like, hey, and they came on in and kind of uninvited and like, whew. You know, and they say, yeah, we're just horseback riding. Like, you don't say, you know, and come on in. And, oh, yeah, sure, just sit on our brand new couch, you know. And I mean, their pants were dirty, and afterwards we're cleaning it out and stuff. I'm like, oh, man, like, these are going to be our friends. And then the next family we invited over, they had a young boy who wet himself on our couch. and then took it upon himself, and the parents didn't seem to mind, moved from chair to chair to chair, every cloth chair, and grooved it all. And we're like, no! Like, no! You know, this can't be happening. Our precious house and our nice furniture. And then there was another couple, another family that came over, and we were having a nice visit, and she had her feet up on the couch, which was fine, and she was busy, and all of a sudden he's like, stop it. And she's, well, I can't. She said, I have a big piece. And here she was picking the skin off of her foot and couldn't get it. And he's like, here, I'll get it. And so he takes and he yanks it off. And we're like, this is real? Like, is this happening? And then he's like, he's holding it and he's going to go put it in his pocket. I'm like, oh, I'll take, you know, I'll get something, you know, we'll discard that. And she's like, no, let me chew on it. I'm like, no, this can't be happening. Like, are you serious? Like, and we're like, we are not going to be here long. The church had its challenges. The people had their challenges, but the pastor and his wife had their challenges too. And God lovingly broke his servants. And that became home. It became family. Wherever we were, we determined, let's be all here. And it was 14 and a half years later when we ended up leaving our family, obeying the call of God to move on. And God did an amazing work in that church, in that community, in the schools. One of the reasons we didn't want to leave is because the schools completely changed. God did a gospel work in the lives of so many, but a necessary work in the life of his servants. And that could only happen by being all in, being full in our commitment. That's what Jesus was telling the disciples, be all in. Wherever you are, be all there. And I wonder today, are you all in? Are you all in your commitment to the work of Christ, to the local church? Are you all in? Maybe you're new, maybe you're checking us out, and encourage you to get to step one and step two. That will be really helpful. And there's details in the e-news on the website when they'll be happening again. That will give you good information about our church. But honestly, if it's been months or even years, and you are still just simply kind of showing up on Sundays or from time to time, and you're not really that involved in a regular ministry, regularly serving or mentoring or discipling in the body of Christ here, honestly, you're missing out. And we're missing out on you being all in. But you say, I'm too busy. I've got too much going on. My life's a mess. I'm a failure. Welcome to the club. Let's do life together. Let's get out on mission with Jesus in growing and building, establishing churches in the central Okanagan. The glory of God, seeing ministry happen in the lives of people. I get so encouraged when I hear of people going out and having coffees and encouraging, or study groups that are folks that are meeting throughout the week. Some of the things happening in our small groups is so encouraging. Let's get on mission with Jesus. Let's do life together. And thirdly, as we go with gospel urgency, clarity, and compassion. Look what it says in verse 11, and if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. When you read this passage, in fact, the whole Gospel of Mark is read in this way. You can't help but read it in this way. But especially in this passage here, you see an urgency. There's such an action. Look at the verbs: called, send, charged, sent, stay, shake, proclaim, repent, cast out, anoint, heal. This is not passful, peaceful call into ministry. No, it's not that at all. It's like, come on, it's life on the move. It's pedal to the floor, reminding us that Christ's kingdom is on the move. And true Christianity is world-changing, and it's not going to be comfortable. It is to be an unstoppable force. Even in the face of rejection and hardship, and when people reject the message, he tells them, just shake the dust off your feet and keep going. Jewish people, when leaving a Gentile region, would shake the dust off their feet, disassociating themselves from the sinfulness and the wickedness of that region. And so they would do that to send that message. Jesus, in instructing the disciples then, even for us today, this was to be a mercy move and designed to make people think deeply about their spiritual condition. And in a way, it's taking your hands off and releasing them to God. And this may be one of the hardest things and seemingly most unloving things to do. But it's not to hound people. It's not to badger them. It's not to annoy them. But to shake the dust and move on. And yet, in many ways, it's the most loving thing. It's entrusting their souls into the hands of God. Praying, believing, and trusting that God would work in His time and in His way in their lives. And so we go forth with gospel urgency, but also clarity. There was a call to repent. They proclaimed repentance. Verse 12, it mentions that about repentance in Luke's version of this. In Luke chapter 9, the parallel passage, it says Jesus sent them out preaching the kingdom of God. And they were to go preaching and proclaiming, it's a new day. The kingdom of God has arrived. And that anyone could enter this kingdom, not just Jews, just not religious people. It was for all people. The kingdom of blessing, the kingdom of promise, the kingdom of hope, the kingdom of forgiveness, the kingdom of deliverance, the kingdom of salvation. And one day the kingdom of eternal life can be yours. And proclaim that truth. And proclaim that the entrance into the kingdom is gained only by repentance and faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the promised Messiah, and in repentance. And what is repentance? To have a change of mind and a heart, a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of life direction. An English Puritan who lived in the 1600s, Thomas Watson, said this: repentance is a grace of God's Spirit whereby a sinner is inwardly humbled and visibly reformed. And if someone is truly saved, there's a humility that just being undone by what Christ has done. And it also, there's the visible sign of change that's taken place. And in the study guide this next week, there's a wonderful study in the area of repentance and helping you to understand that in a greater way. That call was and is today to repent of sin, repent of self-righteousness and religion, and surrender to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, doing this by faith. And when we truly encounter Christ, it means that our lives will be changed, that we're going to live differently. We're going to go in a new direction. The pull and the passions and the pleasures of this world take a backseat to the call of Christ upon our lives and His call towards Christ-likeness and holiness. But the proclamation is to be done with love and be done with compassion, taking time to meet the needs. The disciples just didn't go and stand on a soapbox, preach, call to repent, and move on. They took time to meet and care for the needs, bring healing and the works of Jesus to them. Let's see how the story ends. Look down at verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told Him all that they had done and taught. We don't know if they've been gone for weeks or for months, but they all get back together and they share stories. They probably had some good food together and they shared some of the stories of rejection and victories. There was probably laughter and tears and prayer. Just a wonderful time. And then even verse 31, Jesus said, oh man, it's been a long run. Let's go for a break. Let's go find some leisure time. Let's go have some downtime. And then as they're enjoying this time together though, Jesus would have like called their attention and say, hey guys, I have some bad news for you though. Guys, I have some bad news that while you were gone, John the Baptist was killed. Our brother John, the forerunner, he was killed. He had his head chopped off by Herod. I protected you this time when you went out, and I'll continue to protect you until it is your time. But this might be the price that you will need to pay in ministry. This may be the price that you may need to pay for proclamation, for the making of disciples. He said that to his disciples then. I believe he's saying that to his disciples today. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. The band is going to come, and we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper soon and spend some time in worship, and before that, preparing our hearts. Just with your heads bowed and just looking at our lives in light of God's word that has been spoken to us here today. Some questions and some considerations for you. As a disciple, as a follower of Jesus Christ, whose mission are you living for? Is it your mission first, and then whatever God gets, he kind of gets the leftovers? What areas of your life maybe need to be simplified, rearranged? Maybe some things sold off, some things dropped. Wonder who do you need to share the gospel with this week? Or maybe some of you have come here today discouraged at the rejection that you have received. And you're just done with wanting to share Christ with others. And you face this rejection, and so I wonder, who do you need to surrender to God today and just say, God, I shake the dust off my feet and I surrender them to you. I'm going to shut my mouth. I'm not going to keep badgering them, but I'm going to keep badgering you in prayer, God. But I'm going to take my hands off. We want to control people so often times and situations. Who do we need to surrender? What do we need to surrender? Another important question is, who are you discipling, disciple? As disciples, we are to be discipling, mentoring, building into the lives of others, teaching others. But then maybe you think, I'm such a loser, I'm such a failure, I'm so unqualified, I don't know enough. Just stop the excuses already and take a step of faith. Trust God. Surround yourself in a great study with fellow believers that are going to help and encourage. Discipleship 101 is coming up, a great way to be impacted once again, either first time, or have just the foundations of our faith just reiterated. But then I also wonder, have you had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you had a change of heart, a change of mind, and those changes have led to a change in direction in your life? If not, you can turn to Jesus today. You can follow him. You can receive forgiveness for your sins. You can receive his Holy Spirit within you to be that power source, that help, that one who is with us until he calls us home and then receives us home to eternal life. If you've never received Christ today, I encourage you right after the communion time and as we worship, the prayer room is open at the far left here. There'll be prayer partners after communion that will be there. They'd love to talk to you about how you can receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. They can pray with you over a need that is going on in your life. And so God, even now we take your word and we receive it all with gratitude and thankfulness for the truth that we see. But God, I pray that even our own lives we would take and hold our thoughts and our thinking and our plans and our possessions lightly in our hands with open hands so that we can live and serve you for your glory and for the advancement of your kingdom. God, we know that you empower your church, your disciples. Would you empower us to live dependently upon you and the power of the Spirit as we go out? Show us where we need to simplify, rearrange our lives, and move out on mission for you. Would we move from being consumers and spectators to participants? Saved people, called people who are saved, who are sent. And even now as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, we need to be yet reminded as to your great love that you have given to us, that we would turn our eyes upon you, Jesus, and commit and recommit ourselves to that follow, to that sweet salvation that you've provided for us in coming to this earth, dying on the cross, rising in victory, taking our sin, our shame, our guilt upon yourself, giving us forgiveness, your righteousness, your Spirit. Meet us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.